We're back in Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16, we didn't quite get as far as I thought we would last time, which seems to be kind of typical. But if you remember, we were kind of focusing on one little phrase at the end of chapter 16 that had to do with the defiled land. The defiled land. And I want to start back again, just for sake of the context, back in verse number 14. We've already looked at some of these things, but remember in verses 14 and 15, there's going to be a new historical landmark. It's no longer going to be the Lord that saved us out of Egypt, but now the new landmark for the people is going to be the Lord that delivered us out of the land of captivity. Verse 14, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Now, in the midst of all the rebukes, if you want to call that, what Jeremiah's been doing, some pretty hard and heavy preaching against the people and their sins and their idolatry, their immorality, the terrible disobedience and unfaithfulness, that God is for sure going to judge them. The past couple chapters especially, that no one's going to escape. You're not going to be able to hide. But notice that the Lord gives a little bit of a promise here, that I'm going to bring you again into the land that I gave your fathers. Why? Because God promised it from the beginning. And God is faithful to His promises. And it's an encouragement even to us today to see that in Scripture. The Lord's going to bring His people. And He started, you know, the nation of Israel is reestablished as a nation in the 20th century. And we know that in the future times, as the Lord returns and as He sets up His kingdom, and He's in charge of things here already, but He's going to make it known to everybody that I'm in charge and these are my people and this is their land and this is the covenant that I have with them because I chose them. And they're my special people, and the Lord is still going to be merciful to them and to return them into the lands that He has given them. Also think about the times, even in our Christian lives today. I know we're not trying to compare ourselves to Israel, but there's characteristics of who God is right here. That the Lord is merciful. He's a just God, and He will judge sin, but He's merciful, and He's going to return the people. You know, when we fail, when we sin, we do things hard-headed and selfishness and all the things that we do. And we go to the Lord and ask forgiveness, and there may be a consequence, there may be suffering, like the people here had to suffer for their idolatry. But the Lord always brings us again into the land that He gave the fathers. He's merciful to us. He wants to restore fellowship with us when we do wrong. When we go to Him and we plead the blood of Christ for the things that we do, as the 1 John, the epistle says, we confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And that's what the Lord says, and on into chapter 2 of that book, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Lord is merciful to us, and He also wants to heal, even when we make mistakes and scar our life up and sin and go against God's Word. The Lord is merciful to us. Then we saw in verses 16 and 17 that no one can escape this judgment that's coming. Verse 16, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, they shall fish them. After will I send for many hunters, they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." Perhaps there were some that thought, well, I didn't commit my sin in public. You know, I never went down there to the temple of Moloch. I just kind of had a little statue that I hid in my tent, perhaps, or something. And I'm just kind of privately doing this. I don't want everybody to know about it. Well, the Lord knows about it. The Lord sees it. And He is going to send in the fishers and the hunters, and they're skilled people to be able to find everywhere that these people are hiding. Every sin is seen by the Lord. And He says, verse 18, "I'm going to recompense their iniquity and their sin double." He's going to hunt and fish them like a predator and prey, take them out of that land and take them into another land because of their sin. He's going to recompense their iniquity and their sin double because they have defiled my land, and they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Father, I pray that as we look now tonight at this defiled land, that we would see, Lord, how our sin brings effects and consequences on many things. And Lord, as we look back and see some passages of Scripture where it was even prophesied to Israel that if certain things were done, the land would be defiled. Lord, what a sad situation to be in, that a people can defile what God has created and what God has given because of sin. So Lord, I pray that we would understand the word tonight It would be a blessing to our heart. We would see even in our own day, in our country, the responsibilities we have to live for the Lord and to live right. Bless this time now. In Christ's name, amen. The last time that we spoke, we focused on that little phrase which stood out to me as I read here, the defiled land. And I thought of what would be things that would cause a land, a nation, or even a property, the land that God had given His people, what would cause that to be defiled? The idea there of defiling is to making it impure, to using it for a different purpose than what God had intended for it to be, kind of bringing other things into it. Here's a land that had been set aside for God's people. It was to be go into the land and to remove the Canaanites. So many prophecies we could look at and things where Moses told them, you'll utterly drive out the Moabites and the Midianites and the Canaanites and all the other ites, mites, and bites that are mentioned in there. There's a lot of them. And he says, get them out of here. They're to be out of this land. This is my people's land. This is God's separated land. But sadly, over time, what did the nation do? They began to bring in and accept the gods of those Canaanites and the gods of the other nations around them. And they began to defile the land with their idolatry and with the other things that they were committing against the Lord. So what had caused this defilement of the land? What had caused this inheritance? It was God's inheritance. And it says, now it's spoiled. You know, I think about coming into something that land or perhaps that's set aside for a specific purpose and then it being robbed or vandalized. I was seeing on the feed there, the cemetery here in Milton. Did y'all see that? The historic cemetery in Milton. I guess they had just been through there and did a lot of work. I noticed the other day when I drove by, they had nice signs, little street signs put in there, and they had the place kind of looking good and weed-eated and mowed, and they'd spent a lot of time working, and I don't know who did it, probably a bunch of punks or something, went in there and vandalized the place. Terrible pictures I saw, just breaking the old monuments in half, throwing things down, digging stuff up, throwing flowers all over. Just terrible what they did, and I read that story. It was just sad that people would go out there and just vandalize a land that was set aside for a cemetery. Defiling it, if you want to use that word. It changing what the original purpose, no respect for that land. Kind of reminded me of that. Here's this property, this promised land that God had given to Israel. And they just, whatever. We know God gave us this, and we're going to do whatever we want with it. And we're going to take that inheritance, as it says in verse 18, we're going to spoil it by filling it with the carcasses of detestable and abominable things. Carcasses, dead things. It was all death that they were bringing in. The idols and Moloch and all the rituals and all the things that they were doing, it was death. And they were using God's land for what God had not intended it to be used for. Now let's look at some things in the Bible of what causes a land to be defiled. We started right there in Jeremiah chapter 3, if you'll flip back a few pages. Very obvious one that we've already mentioned several times here tonight, chapter 3. Verse number 9, here Jeremiah is speaking, the Lord in the days of Josiah, here in verse number 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Defiling the land. Here's God's given this land for what purpose? To worship Jehovah. You know what God wanted to do? He wanted to dwell with His people. There was a tabernacle, and He dwelt with His people. And there was a temple, and He dwelt with His people. Remember the picture in the book of Ezekiel of how the Holy Spirit is leaving the city, and it goes off into the mountain, and then it goes away. God had to leave the sin. He's not going to be around it. He's going to separate from it, and it was almost as if they said, God, I know this is Your land, but we're booting You out of here. We've got some other things that we would rather do. We've got some idols that are more fun for us. And some rituals that we enjoy. It's more entertaining, perhaps. And they just threw God right out and said, we want the idolatry. So when we replace our love and our service for God with something else that we think is greater and better and higher, we're defiling that which God's given us. We defile the land. Here, idolatry that they rejected, and I think about this many times, who did they reject? They rejected Jehovah, the Creator God. The God who, it was the God of the covenant. And they said, we don't want this message. We don't want what God has to offer. We don't want His promises. We're going to take these other gods that are dead and carcasses and have nothing to offer us, but we're going to fill our land with these things, and they defiled it. another thing that defiles the land, not just idolatry. And by the way, I know we think, okay, well, I'm not falling down and worshiping idols and all those kind of things. But we all hear many times what an idol is. It's what I replace God with, basically. What consumes my time more than God? What consumes my thought processes? What directs my thought processes? Is it myself? Then I'm worshiping the idol of self. Is it the culture or society? Whatever those things may be. And we can easily put up idolatry in our life and defile what God has given us. Go to the book of Leviticus now, chapter 18. What's another way to defile the land? Leviticus chapter 18. I know Leviticus isn't, you know, people's sometimes favorite books to read through, but there are some powerful things in the book of Leviticus. I enjoy reading about the feasts and the offerings and all the types of Christ that are there. What a blessing that is. But I mean, some of these things going through the laws and little things. And in chapter 18, it's a chapter that has to do with marriages and abominations and sexual sins and things of that nature. But notice in chapter 18, verse number 24. He mentioned several things. You don't lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. It's very clear in the Bible that homosexuality is wrong. Or verse 23, with a beast to defile thyself. Just defilement, abomination there. And then he continues on, verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. Any of these sexual perversions. Even if you go back to chapter, back up to verse, even way back to the beginning of the chapter, he talks about the revealing nakedness of different people, or, you know, committing adultery, or revealing the nakedness of a woman, and all these different things that are mentioned in all this chapter, sexual sins, basically. Looking at things, pornography, whatever those kind of things come in. And these are the things that the Bible's talking about here. Let's not reveal nakedness. Let's not go after these things. Let's not lie in sodomy or bestiality or in adultery with a woman. If you're married and things of that nature. Fornication and sexual, it's confusion, the Bible says there in verse number 23. It's perversion. Notice verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. That's what the world does. That's what the Canaanites do. That's not what Israel is to do. That's not what God's people are to do. You know, you read in the New Testament even. There's a lot in the New Testament about the changed life of a believer that he's to put these sexual sins behind. Not to go after those things. It's a changed mind. It's a changed heart. It's transformed. It says even in 1 Peter that the Gentiles go after those things. We shouldn't go after those things. Our minds should be focused on the Lord. Verse number 25, and what happened because you didn't cast those things out, because you kept going back to it and being like all the Canaanites, verse 25, and the land is defiled. Now this is prophetic right here. Look at the rest of the verse. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Israel defiled the land with sexual sins. And what happened? They were regurgitated. The hunters and the fishers came, plucked them up, took them to a far country, judged them, captivity and consequences. I think, again, this isn't, America's not Israel, but I'm going to tell you right now, the principles are the same, aren't they? And you look at the sexual promotion of this land today, how it's honored. It's honored. We don't care what God says anymore. Well, Leviticus was in the old days, you know, we don't have to listen to that. That was for the Jews back then. Boy, there is so much. God's Word is for all times, and the principles are for all generations, for all people. And I don't know how you can use that argument anyway. If you want to use that argument, fine, go to the New Testament. Well, it's not fine to use that argument, but go to the New Testament. There's still plenty there. So you can still ignore Leviticus if you want to. It's not wise, but there's plenty more in the Bible. Well, that applies to the church. Well, let's look at it then. There's a lot in God's Word about this sexual perversions. And look at verse 26. He shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land was what? Defiled. That the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. What does that mean? Let's think about that for a minute. Why did Israel conquer the Canaanites? Why did God allow that? To spew them out. Why? Because of their sin. Their sin. Their idolatry. Their sexual sins. Their perversion. It's very clear. This whole chapter is about sexual perversion. And because of their sexual perversion, it says, they were spewed out the nations that were before you. Now, don't make the same mistake, God is saying. We've already looked in the book of Jeremiah, many passages in the first 16, 17 chapters that we've studied, many instances that talk about idolatry. And we go back and look at the days of Josiah and the revival and the things that he had to get out of the land. There was sodomy, there was occult, there was sexual sins with idolatry involved, all kinds of terrible things going on. And Israel had done exactly what God said not to do. And what's going to happen? They're going to be spewed out. They're going to be spewed out. There are consequences to doing these type of things. And I know in our day today, we think it's just no big deal. Everybody's doing it. It's all over the TV. It's all over social media. It's on the internet. It's in, you know, magazines and billboards and everywhere you look. Well, it's just part of life. Yes, it's out there and the world is terrible, but we need to ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts and keep us focused on His Word, to keep our minds clean. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's a verse I made my 11th and 12th graders memorize. It says, casting down what? Imaginations and every thought, or in everything that exalted itself as God, and bringing into obedience every what? Thought to the captivity of Christ. That word casting out means you better fight a battle. Fight a battle. Driving down the road and there's something there. I was talking to my friends that live in Spain. They say it's really, in Europe, it's even worse than it is over here. There's stuff everywhere that you see, and you just have to pray that the Lord cleanse my mind from that stuff. Cast it out. Wage a war against the culture. Can we do that, or are we just accepting it? We're just going to roll with it. Whatever goes down, it's just not a problem. We can roll with it if we want to and go into the abominations, but there's consequences because we're defiling. We're defiling what God has given us. We're defiling the land. And that's the story of history, and we just continue to repeat it. So, idolatry had caused the defilement of the land. Sexual sins had caused the defilement of the land. Let's look at some other verses. A third thing that defiles the land. Go to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm number 106. I've already told you. I was going to say we got to go to Numbers too. Maybe I should have put that one first since you're right there. But we'll go ahead and go to Psalm 106 first. I'm trying to give you practice in locating things in your Bible. So it's a sword drill night maybe. I don't know. Psalm 106. Boy, this is a story in this chapter of the rebellion of Israel. Talks about all the things the Lord did for them and all the bad things they did in response, basically. Look at chapter 106 of Psalm. Look at verse number 38. Well, let's go back to verse 36. Verse 35. I'm just going to keep going backwards. I'm sorry. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Now, what is that? I'm going to get to verse 38. But what does that mean right there? It took effort. Doesn't it take effort to learn something? Most of the time, learning takes work. You got to sit down and study. I remember being in seminary and having these huge theology tests. You know, we have to list 75 of these and 100 of this and 25 of these and 30 of this and define that. It was just your brain. And you had to sit down and you had to work and you had to study and you had to write it down and you had to memorize. It takes effort to learn something. And what did Israel do in verse 35 when they were mingled among the heathen? Instead of putting effort into staying with God, they put effort into learning the heathen. Now, is that what we're doing today in our churches and in our homes and our personal lives with God? We're out there where, but what did Christ say? We're in the world. We're not supposed to be of it. But what are we sadly doing in our churches many times? We're going to learn the world's way. We're going to learn the culture's way. We're going to bring that in, and that's going to help us. We're going to mingle in with them, and it's just going to be a great time. We're going to succeed. That kind of stuff brings a defilement of the land. Look at verse number 36. And they served their idols. They learned them. They served them. That was a snare unto them. It trapped them. It puts you into bondage. I wish we could learn that when we go the world's way, we're giving up our freedom in Christ. We're putting ourselves back into the shackles of sin. Well, put the handcuffs back on me. And let me serve sin. We were delivered from the slave market of sin, and we have a new master, and we ought to serve him. That's another sermon for another topic. Verse 37, yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils. Oh, that's pretty harsh there, psalmist. You're calling the Moloch and them, yeah, they're devils. That's right. There's a spirit, as the pastor said this morning, there's a spirit of Antichrist. And the devil, he has power. And he's working in this world to try to get his way and to promote his kingdom. And when we serve his way, we're serving devils. Verse 38, here it is. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their very own sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Do you know that violence and murder and anger pollutes? Let's look at a couple more passages. You can listen to this one. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about here. It came right to my mind when I saw that verse. Genesis chapter 4 says this. Where's Abel thy brother? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth from the what? From the ground. From the ground. And now you're cursed above the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. You can defile the land with your murderous, violent, and anger-filled culture. Here, this is idolatry. It's a culture of violence. We're going to give up our very own kids to be slaughtered for a god? Now, we can't fathom in our culture. We're like, who would do that, you know? But yet, we're aborting millions of babies. I know it frustrates me, and I try not to get off on it too much, because then I get really upset. And I'm trying to be angry and sin not, but there's something about that that just really torques me up. And then I read, you know, for example, this is the illogical nature of our society today. You could take a brand new just born baby. There was a lady I saw on the news. They found her baby in a trash can in a hospital. Literally just born. Now that woman's going to get prosecuted, and she's going to either go to jail or be put into death row. But yet we can abort a baby. If she had done it a day earlier, she'd have been okay. Now, isn't that sick? This is our country. We have polluted. I think of the souls under the altar in Revelation. God hears that. God sees the death of innocence. And He hears that blood crying and those prayers. How long, Lord, till we're revenged? Just wait. I'll bring the vengeance. And I believe we have defiled this land and our country because of our violence, the murder, the hate in our land, the abortions, the violence. I mean, it's sickening. People just running around the streets beating people up just because they feel like it. I mean, what's going on here? It's the devil. You've given your sons and your daughters to devils, and then we wonder why they act like it. Look at Numbers chapter 35, or if you just want to listen, that's fine. Numbers chapter 35, along this same line with the murder. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 33. It's talking about the cities of refuges here and things going into the city of refuge, that you should come in to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. And then it says verse 33. What's the whole point of this? So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. You know how America is defiling the land? Because there's blood being shed, and there's not blood being shed in return. Now people talk all about how sad capital punishment is. We're talking about not corporal, we're talking about capital punishment. You know, there's been a big debate in this country about that. And they sit on death row for 40 years. And we got to do it in a nice way. We just kind of put them to sleep. I'm sure that was what was on their minds while they took axes and hacked people up or whatever violent, terrible things they did. God sees that. And because this nation has been a part of taking consequences away. These are God's consequences. And we think we can stand in the way of God bringing down His consequences. And because, as it says here, the land can't be cleansed of blood except by the blood of Him that shed it. And we've taken that away. And now, we've defiled the land. And we've already seen what happens when you defile the land. Just look at the story of Israel. This violence and anger and murder and then the disregard of consequences for it. Idolatry. And by the way, don't just think about Israel here. We're in the same boat. Think about your personal life. Think about your home, your family. Are we idolatrous? What about sexual sins? What about violence and anger and murder? Those things defile the land. Number four. Let's go back to Jeremiah. We've already looked at a couple of these verses. Actually, we'll start in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24. Number four. Chapter 24, verse number 5. The earth also is defiled. There it is again. Under the inhabitants. Why? Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Here is a picture of unfaithfulness to God's law and lawlessness. What did they do in verse 5? They transgressed the laws, didn't care about God's law, civil law, whatever kind of law is out there. Changed the ordinance. Isn't that convenient? There's a law that I don't like, so let's change it. We'll just make it better. Well, God has His laws that are unchangeable. And it doesn't matter if they change the laws and, hey, it's not a crime to murder anybody anymore. Yay! Well, it's still God's law. And it doesn't matter what a society says about it. It's God's law. So here they are, breaking the laws, changing the ordinances, and then being unfaithful to God's covenant. These are things that defiled the land. It mentions it also in Jeremiah chapter 3. Just listen to this verse in verse number 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. How did the land become polluted? We aren't faithful to God's law. We aren't faithful. Now I even think about the faithfulness that this nation has had toward this book. Used to be a whole lot more faithful to it. At least they used to respect God's word. Even people that didn't believe in it, at least they respected it. But now it's trodden down. It's disregarded. We don't want anything to do with something that's so exclusive and something that's so just telling me what's wrong and right and black and white. And we just can't have that in our relative age today. So we also have kind of tossed out God's law. We don't want God's word. We don't want principle. We don't want absolutes. And we don't want those standards that come from God's absolutes. But truly, in a postmodern society where there are none. You know, I always joke about it I was telling the students about it. We were talking about postmodernism. I said, postmodernists believe that there are no absolutes except for the absolute that there are no absolutes. You tell one of them that, and then their head starts, steam starts coming out, and they're short-circuiting. But it's okay for them to have an absolute, right? But it's not okay for you to have one. You know, there's no absolutes. So you can believe that on your own down in at home. Just keep that in your closet or something. Just don't bring it out here and force it on me. We've just tossed out law. We don't care about principle. We don't care about law. We don't care about absolutes anymore in this land. That's what Israel did. They were lawless. They defiled the land. God's going to judge them. Last one. I'm going to make it. Chapter 18 in Jeremiah. We're going to go ahead a little bit. Now, I know Mr. Woods is back, and he was probably hoping I would be in chapter 25. But sorry, brother. You've given up hope. All right. Chapter 18. Of Jeremiah, so we'll be there soon. But I thought about this verse, verses 15 and 16. Last one. Again, what is going to pollute and profane and go against the holy separated things that God has given us, the land? What would pollute that? Here in chapter 18, verse 15. Because my people hath forgotten me, they've burned incense to vanity, they've caused them to stumble in their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate. What would bring a desolation, a defilement, an emptying of the land? These people that turned away from God's paths. Now, what are ancient paths? Ancient paths are God's paths. That's what they are. Now, I know sometimes we try to put our own feelings into that. Ancient paths is what God says. This way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Where do we find that way? Right here in this book. And notice what they did. God's word has beaten a path down for us. All we got to do is walk on it. But what did they do? They went in paths in a way not cast up. We're going to go off here and we're just going to make our own way through the jungle and the forest and all the snakes and all those things that I don't want to go anywhere near. We're going to go through there and we're going to go our own way. We're going to make our own path. We don't want to know how God did it in the past. They threw off the ancient paths, God's way. Sadly, we're repeating the same things in our culture today. The idolatry, the sexual sins, the violence and anger and murder, the lawlessness and unfaithfulness, and the leaving of this ancient path. We want a new. That's progressive in a nutshell. It's been happening since the early 1900s, and they don't care about right or wrong. All they care about is that it's new. Okay, well, just because it's new doesn't mean it's right. There are good things that are new, and there are good things to bring and good changes to make. But what doesn't change is the principles of God's Word. Right and wrong, truth and error, that's what doesn't change. Sure, cultures change and people change and styles change, and, you know, I'm wearing a tie here that I bought a few weeks ago. I kind of like it. But I don't know, Pop, did they have any of these like this in the 50s? Probably the wide ones, don't they? My dad had real skinny ones like Mr. Opager gave me that one time. It's almost there. It's coming back. Things change. Styles change. Sure, no problem. But God's Word doesn't change, and we better make sure all of our styles and all those things match up to God's Word. That's the key right there. But here this nation said, forget God's ancient ways. We don't want Jehovah's ways. We want our path, and we're going to follow in it. That defiles the land. That defiles it. God help us in our place of service, whether that's in a school, in a church, at home, walking down the street, in a grocery store, at a job, wherever that is, that we want to stay faithful to God so that we aren't defiling what God's given us. That we don't pollute it. That we don't do what the world's all about, the idolatry and the sexual sins and the anger and the lawlessness and the removing the ancient. They're all about those kind of things. They love it. Get rid of it. We better guard our hearts, guard our lives, and keep focused on God's Word so that we don't defile the things that God's given us and the land that He's given us. Father, thank You now for Your Word. I pray that we would be determined as Your people and through the help of Your Holy Spirit and the strength of Christ in our heart and life, that we'd be determined that we're going to follow the ancient path of the book, God's book, Your precious Word. And Lord, we're not going to know what that path is if we aren't studying it, if we aren't reading it. So Lord, convict us. Pray for our young people. Now Lord, they wouldn't be just caught up with every whim and movement of the culture and all those kind of things. But Lord, I pray that they would test everything by the old ancient path of God's Word. It's a well-worn path. It's a path that has been established for years and years. It's never failed Your people. Lord, why do we think that some new idea would work better than Your precious Word? Father, convict us and encourage us, strengthen us to hold high the banner of the Word of God. May it affect our lives and then therefore affect those around us, even our communities, our neighborhoods, and those that we work with. Lord, help us to be faithful now in Christ's name. Amen.